It's a great pleasure to be back here. I count this, hi, Brother Bill. Right. There's my friend from our past, Bill Noeg, and I have been fellow church members in Brevard for many, many years. Good to see him. I'm glad to be here. I had the opportunity to come in 14, and we had the men's retreat on pride and humility, and that's one of the studies that actually literally changed my perspective in a lot of things, but I count this place as another home. And well, when Pastor started telling me exactly what he had in mind, first of all, I was very excited. And then when he gave me the topic that I was to cover, I was very excited about having someone else do it so I could hear it. But it all is in perspective, and the perspective is one that I think we can enjoy together. And once you know, you guys that are sons, you don't get out of this one, because it is a two-way street, because you're going to find the theme is in the boat together. Dad, son, in the boat together. You know, it's something where you got if you got a car and you say, well, you know what I'll do? If you let me out this corner, I think I'll go ahead and walk, hit a store and be home or something like that. But when you're in the middle of a great body of water, you don't say, just let me out at this corner here. You know, just I'm going to take it in from here. I'll just jump in and then you come later. No, you got to stay in the boat. And this is what we're talking, in the boat together, dad and son. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I pray that as we move toward this subject, that you would help us in just a great way to recognize your sufficiency and the fact that it's all your grace. Anything that happens good in a home, anything that happens good in a heart, as we have just heard, is going to be the addition of to faith and to obedience and trust. There's going to be the grace of God. Now, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to be together, share together as dads and sons. And I pray that you would suit a lesson here that we might encourage us to do exactly what that saying that we read said, regardless of our understanding, help us to trust. Regardless of reward, help us to trust and obey. And I realize everything gets back to those basics, and I pray that you would help us now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as I said, when Pastor got to this point saying raising sons for the glory of God, I was thinking, whoa, okay, I know what raising is. By the way, what's the old word for raising kids? Rearing kids. That might be a pretty good descriptive term like that. I found out, though, that we can use the term raising. Because I remember many times when I was coming up the ministry, I'd say, hey, when we're talking about raising kids, and of course I would have a grandmother come up, and she would say, you raise oats and wheat. You don't raise kids. They're not a crop. But apparently, we finally got to them, and they're giving allowance for the fact that we can raise sons, raise children rather than rear them. Well, sons, that's a pretty easy one to figure out. That is a male offspring. So raising sons. But what excited me when I started thinking, I'm not going to tell somebody how to raise sons for the glory of God, of course, apart from anything that's in God's Word, because there's only grace stories. There's not that exemplary anything that somebody had some kind of magic touch. It's not like that. It's the grace of God coupled with obedience and trust. And so that's really what we're talking about, because I love the word for, because this word for actually means, with the intent being. So what we're talking about tonight is raising sons with the intent being the glory of God. And I can buy into that. I can say, yeah, that's what I want. With the intent being, I want to raise sons for the glory of God. Just to give you this is my little band here. Here's my quiver of arrows. I have three sons and a daughter. And well, the guy in the blue on the second to the right therein is my son-in-law. And this was taken at a family retreat. But those are my three arrows right there, my three sons. And you know what? Glorifying God is a solo activity. Because even though I've got, you know, one son there, one in the pinkish oranges, whatever that is, he's a pastor in Seattle area. The second one in is an administrative and children's pastor in Delaware. And the one on the far right, some of you know him from Camps Abroad, Matt. He's my pastor, and he's a pastor in Brevard, North Carolina. So I'm the only one that's not in pastoral ministry. So in our family, I'm the black sheep of the family because I'm doing one of those parachurch organization things. You know, there's no help for anybody like that. Okay, but I was just thinking, you know, my sons can be operating what looks really, really good, but only God knows whether or not those sons are operating to the glory of God. If you've been to the wilds for 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And you know, that's an incredible statement there, because it takes it out of the realm of, okay, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to glorify God. It comes down to a decision momentarily, whether I eat, whether I drink, whether I talk, whether I treat my mom, whether I do my diligence in study, whatever I do. And of course, you know, with the men, we're doing that every day too. It's hard to get up and go to work because you know some of the same things are going to happen over and over and over and over and over. It's going to be repetition. But you know, that's what life is, about 97% repetition with a spirit to glorify God. And so that's what we're talking about here. You can't look at me or my kids and say that person really glorifies God in many ways. You can't really tell how I'm operating. But you know, it's possible. Every son can operate and do what he does to the glory of God, giving the credit to someone other than himself, and dad can do the same thing. And if the dad doesn't glorify God, and there's been some times even with raising my children, I haven't done things to the glory of God as I should, they can still glorify God. But what a team when they will do that together. This is the whole crew. And this is what, in this number, here are the kids and grandkids. There are 11 of them that are boys, counting the dinosaur, which is me, my three boys, if you want to count my son-in-law. But in that little crowd, there's seven little guys, and their last name is Collier. And there's nothing remarkable about that name, I guarantee you there isn't, because it's a coal digger from somewhere in Wales. But I looked at the coat of arms for this thing, and the only thing I could really draw encouragement was that the Latin inscription on the coat of arms, it says, "Nothing beautiful without the cross." And I was thinking, that's pretty cool. At least that means they weren't all horse thieves and axe murderers. You know, there were a few back there, was somebody back there that had a little bit of sense going. So I always draw some encouragement about that. But my sons and I have a lot in common. You know, we're readers and studiers. We're history buffs. We enjoy sports. You know, we'd probably rather read books as do anything. But there's nothing remarkable without the cross of Christ. There's nothing that you and I can do. And I want to tell you, I don't care, sons, how old you are. I don't care, dads, how old you are. Then we can still glorify God. And so maybe that's really what we ought to talk about a little bit here, is glorifying God. What does it mean to glorify God? This would be just kind of a step back and say, glory is what God has in himself. He doesn't need, and we cannot add to His glory and make Him more glorious. He is glorious with Himself, intrinsic. It's essential. He cannot not be glorious. He is natural to Him. It is the concept. It cannot be separated. The splendor, the brightness, the majesty, the power, the beauty, the perfection. Everything that you want to say about God, He has it in all fullness. So you and I are not the ones that are going to come around and add to the glory of God. He's already glorious. And all you and I do is recognize it. Every boy, every man, every dad, every young adult, that's what the chance we had to do. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said, His glory is the sparkling of His deity. So that's what the God has in Himself that is glory. Well, let's talk about ourselves. What can we do to bring glory to God? We can only second to motion and say, you know, what He says about Himself and what I've learned is really, really true. Do you know anybody with that kind of zest for life that literally percolates the fact that he wants to recognize God? As some of them says, we lift Him up, we magnify Him, we make Him bigger, we point up His goodness. Well, there He is again. There's the greatness of God again. Here's the goodness of God again. Here is me trying to give the right opinion of who He is. And that word, actually, glory, does mean opinioning. So you and I are to add to the opinion in people's minds of God simply by, number one, knowing Him. Pastor mentioned that already. And by exercising that and actually practicing the glory of God. How far in the day can you go without thinking, you know, I do this for God. Lord, I hate this task. You know I don't like it, but I want to do this because somebody watching may understand a little bit more about who You are and give glory to You. And really, that's where we are. Let Your light so shine before men that they may see Your good works and glorify Your Father, which is in heaven. That's what we do all day, guys. The chief end of man is for us to point up, to give glory to Him, to magnify Him, to lift up His name, and to say, hey, people, you know, by watching what I am doing, I am a kind of guy that wants to give the right opinion of God. I don't always do it, but this is the intent. I want you to know who He is. I'm so thankful for His salvation, for what Christ has done. And we can go on and on because that's who we are. We are people who let our light so shine that others can see a good lifestyle, a good conversation. Not for the fact of thinking that we're good people. Not the fact we're saying, I'm a good father. I'm a spiritual father. I'm a good son. No, it's way beyond that. We've got an umbrella over us. It says that anything we do, eating, drinking, whatever, is done to magnify, to lift up, and to present who God is to other people who do not know. And of course, This verse has always captivated my imagination. Even everyone that is called by My name, it says in Isaiah 43:7, for I have created him. Why? For My glory. I formed him. Yea, I have made him. So God is on record saying, dads, sons, glorify God. And this is a solitary event in your life. When you start saying, you know, the things that I do and the things that I say, Lord, don't let it escape my lips unless it magnifies You and brings honor to You and shows somebody something of the character that You have. And that's a huge thing that you and I have as a goal that affects our daily life. But we're going to fail sometime. But is the lifelong direction of our life something that is outside of us and we glorify God? Hope that's very, very true. All right, I want to talk to you about, you see your, if you have your hand out there, I want to tell you what it's about. First of all, you know, I don't think we can go too far into this without saying that there's no way I could get all the scripture in there. So we're going to give the elements for raising sons for the glory of God. What is an element? It's about halfway down on your first page. A small but important part of an important matter. All right, is it important for dads to have the intent? And not something to say, oh, I can do that. That's no problem. No, you can't. You need God. You got a hard job and you can't do it alone. You need God. So therefore, what we're saying is, you and I as a father, we are seconding the motion of God's glories in the lives of our sons and literally laying some patterns out that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. But there's a principle here I want you to really get. One of the elements of fathers and sons, to be able to get it, one of the elements is authority. You know, if you start talking about that subject, you know, everybody can click off really, really quickly. Because we've heard this all our life. What is authority? It is the right to give orders, make decisions, and take action in behalf of somebody else. Now, that's a scary definition. And every one of us has been on the receiving end of authority. Giving orders? Oh, yeah. I know some guys can do that really, really well. Make decisions for? Yeah, they've made some decisions that have impacted my life for sure. Take action in behalf of? Yeah, I've been there too. And you sons look and you say, that's an interesting definition. But, you know, that's exactly what's happening. Now, we would like to go to what I call the same boat principle. The same boat principle of authority is something it's written there for you. And so it's there in front of you. But if you look up this, if you can see that, there's a great gulf fix there. I don't know. Some of you are straining, I can tell. I want you to hurt yourself there. Most of it's down on the paper here. The same boat principle. The first part is this. Recognizing that dad and son are in a special relationship from which there is no going back. Because you're going to be father and son in some form, not necessarily under direct authority of making decisions, taking action, giving orders. If you're older, but most of you in this room are strictly right there. But I want to tell you, you got something special with your dad. And something that really, that Pastor alluded to, the sadness of the kids that I face that do not have this special relationship. One that is actually birth, and it is everything about what God, this is God's plan A. Both have been handpicked by God. Romans 13:1 says, the authorities that be are ordained of God. That means handpicked. Hey, you father, I want you son to be with you father. You know, you boys, I want you to be with that dad. He handpicked these authorities for a special relationship. And by the way, regardless of whether that authority is reasonable or not, is not the question. If you will obey that authority, then God will bless your life in a greatly special way. The relationship will continue in some form until one of them dies or Christ comes again. Own it. Take it and say, okay, I want to see what's under the hood or what's in the box of this thing that me and my dad have a special relationship. Me and my son have a special relationship. Well, in order to best glorify God, both dad and son must exercise faith in God by trusting and obeying Him in this relationship. You see that? It's both dad and son exercise faith. But we exercise it in different ways. I have to, as a father, I have to trust and have faith and obey that God has set up some things for me to do as a father that He hasn't asked my son to do. But then God has also set up something for the sons to do. And as they both do it, good things happen. And when neither or one don't, then there's a danger of the wheels falling off. God the Father and God the Son practice this kind of relationship together, which is really exciting to see that that is actually true. Now, I want to get a definition. Boys, you can pay attention to this. No, dads, you pay attention to this one. The dad's definition of raising sons to the glory of God: humbling myself to glorify God by directing my son or sons in God's behalf for His good and for God's glory. You say, what do you mean humbling? I mean, I remember thinking of that with some of the authorities I had. Well, I haven't got a whole lot of humble authorities, you know, working on me here. What do you mean humbling? Well, a father who glorifies God and wants to raise his son to glorify, then he's going to understand that he might find a lot of privileges in having a son. And I'm telling you, there is great privilege in having a son. But he also is going to be overwhelmed by the responsibility of doing it. So which one hits you the most, Dad? Is it the privilege? No, sometimes that comes later. It's the heavy responsibility of it. And that's what Dad is. He glorifies God by directing his son. Why? For the good of the son, regardless of how he feels, and in order to demonstrate that these principles are in line with glorifying God, in line with His character, so we do them. All right, son's definition. Guys, wait a minute. Let me see if I can get this thing over here. Humbling myself to glorify God by taking direction from God's hand-picked authorities in my life. All of them, by the way. But we're specifically honed in on dads and sons. Sons, just a reminder. And dads, just a reminder. God's way is always humility. You can never humble yourself too much. A father who is humble before God will have an impact, because his vision is not going to be on his thoughts, his schedule, his time, his money, his whatever. It's going to be on, wait a minute, my overriding responsibility is to glorify God. People can see these good works that I'm doing for His glory. They would glorify His name, and it's going to be good for my son. No doubt about that. Dad's definition and son's definition, they have a lot in common. Humbling myself to glorify God by taking direction from God's hand-picked authorities. Now, in every verse that has something to do with children and has something to do with dads, just a reminder, and of course we're not berating daughters here. If I hadn't had my daughter, I would have been a lot poorer man than I am now. I mean, there were times when it made me poor, but that's not exactly. I really have high regard for anybody who raises girls. Boys are pretty predictable. They are filled with chaos, and they bring chaos into any situation. It doesn't really matter. They don't do a whole lot of thinking sometimes, so they have to be reminded several times. But you know, they're pretty uncomplicated machines. Girls, that's another story. But boy, when you look at this verse, all right, what is it for sons to take away from a verse like this? Because God is saying, here's my plan A. Here's what happens in a home where dad and son want to glorify God. And this is the verse that when you were 3 minutes old, your dad was standing over you saying, son, repeat after me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For, yeah, because they want you to get this one, all right? Because it makes everything go right and it makes an easier job for dad. But children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. What does that mean? It's in line with His character, with His righteousness. Did not Jesus obey his Father. He did. It was always Christ first and then us. We never go where Christ did not go. And I'm so thankful that when God looks at it and says, if you do this, it is right. It is in line with my character. Honor thy father, thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Sons, got a question for you here. What is the opposite of verse 3? That thou mayest live, what, shorter on this earth? That it may not be well with thee? I mean, it's not as if these promises are not really cool, not really good, because if you obey, then there's an obvious result. So therefore, you're thinking, you know, it's against all common sense not to go God's way in this. And that's true. Ye fathers, provoke not, prick, prod not your children to wrath, exasperation. And that's whether it's choosing favorites or being angry or being controlling or being selfish. All of those things, all they do is provoke. They prick and prod to an exasperation point. I've seen it so many times, I don't care to see it ever again. But as long as there's no humility and there's pride, that's exactly what happens. It happens in the family. We see the same thing. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I love the way God salts the encouragement that if father and son are doing their job, then this brings a smile to God's face. He loves it when sons obey and submit. He loves it when dads are humble and they don't provoke wrath by selfishness. He loves that. Now, I'm going to go to this because this has a special meaning to me. First of all, this verse, Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. First of all, I have highlighted how it relates to sons. Now, this, by the way, is a passage in context that has much to do with ecclesiastical authorities, all right? So don't get me wrong on this. But I am saying I don't see anything in this scripture here that is really not a crossover to the dad, to the father-son relationship. Obedience and submission. So guys, if you look at it this way, and I've got, again, the bold is how it would relate to the boys here, the sons. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. In other words, let's look at it this way. Obey and submit is my job as a son. And as I do that, we look at what was underlined here because there's the dads. Obey them that have the rule, for they watch for your souls. The word watch is a military term. It means chase away sleep. Now, if anybody's having trouble chasing away sleep right now, I don't blame you one bit. You've worked hard. This is the end of the week. Everybody's supposed to be relaxing and kicking back, but you're trying to learn something that might be a benefit for your sons. It might be a benefit for you. But I think every father, just like every child, really in their heart knows, and I've talked to a lot of pretty tough critters as far as boys, but they still know that they should obey their father. Even though they don't want to, they have no regard, they have no respect, and in some ways, then honestly, the fathers have earned no respect from that. But obey them, for they watch for your souls. What would happen if, let's say, a Roman guard had a special envoy coming from another country, and his job was to guard that life from assassination. You know, the guy was probably controversial, and so he comes in. Let me ask you, what would happen if that soldier fell asleep? Somebody sneaks in the room or the tent and assassinates this highly regarded officer of another country. What do you think would happen to the Roman guard? You know, however you say it, it's not happening. He's gone. You realize that's exactly the picture God gives when a dad does not watch for a soul, when a pastor does not watch for the souls of his people. He's to chase away sleep. He's the point man. In other wars, especially in Vietnam, the first one through the jungle, he's the point man. He's going to stop the first bullet, probably. He's going to trip the booby trap because he's the point man. Every father is a point man. Sons, may I tell you this? Your dad, like you know you're supposed to obey your dad, like your dad, your father feels the same way about knowing that he's going to have to watch for your soul, number one, and number two, give an account to God for the yeses and nos. You know, it's really something you say, boy, I wish I was an authority. I could go around and tell everybody what to do. I can't wait till I get to be a father. I'll take me a boy and I say, hey, you over here, God tells you that you need to be doing this because I say so. Well, you say, wow, that'd be a real fun. No, it's not. Sons, it's not. God knows. He has placed it in your dad's heart for your dad to know that he has to watch for your soul because one day he's going to give an account. This is the in the boat principle. It means that you and I are in the same boat. It means just like you know you're supposed to obey, I know that I will give an account of the yeses and nos. I went to my son's. First of all, when you think of two in the boat, you got a father and son in the boat. What happens when the son is 4, 5, 6 years old and you're trying to make headway into a stream or something like that? You think you're going to get a lot of work out of that guy? I mean, if you're fishing, you think he's going to be really, really quiet and not ask when you're going to eat or when you're going to go swimming or when you're going to do anything? He's in the boat. But you know, he doesn't have much of an understanding of glorifying God. But then there comes a time when it is right to bring your son and say, son, we're in the boat together, you and I. There is absolutely no way either you or I can escape the fact that we know that God's eyes are on us and we have a lot to do with each other. We have a job to do. You have a job. I have a job. My sons, we had an open communication, I hope. I believe they would say that. But there came a couple of times when my decisions weren't exactly to their liking. And, of course, that never happens with any of you. But they were not on the same page. Well, we have a signal then. If they really, really, really don't like the decision, then they had to come to me and say, Dad, may I ask a question? Which means I'm not saying, how come you, why you think, you know, I said, no, none of that. That won't even get it. That won't even get you in the door. Your question is this, Dad, may I have a question? And then they could appeal. But after the appeal, I remember when my two older sons came, for one particular subject, and boy, I said, you know, I've already said no, and you came and asked again. That's okay, because you did it the right way. But you understand, if I tell you yes, I have to answer to God for this. If I tell you no, I've got to answer to God for this. Will you pray for me? Because I need your prayers right now. I'm not sure exactly what to do. I'm going to tell you tomorrow, and that's going to be pretty much the end of it. But I want you to know, I've got to answer to God. Will you pray? So that takes it out of the wherever and puts it in the boat. I'm in the boat with my son because I have to answer to God, and so does he. He answers for submitting and obeying. I answer for watching for his soul as they that must give account. My dad was saved later in life. But I remember one thing that my dad did that was incredible to me. I was playing on a golf team, public high school. We were to go to a fancy golf course somewhere in mid-state. It was going to be a great time. All this free golf. We're playing in a district championship and everything. And the fellow that was the coach of the team was a known wild man. He was a college football star. You know, I won't tell you for who, but you know, he wanted the boys to like him, so anything went. My dad knew that if I ended up in that motel room, then there would be things that I would have to answer for to God, as well as to my parents, as to what they wanted and not wanted. And my dad said, no. We'll get up every morning. He was a rural mail carrier. Did his job, get up at 2:30. Got up, finished about 6 o'clock. Came and got me in a car and drove me to that golf course. And I'll promise you I didn't say a word to him the whole way. Because I was curled up on the side there, because it was already early. And I could have been having fun with those friends, and they were asking me, Kenny, your daddy won't let you come out and play? And I remember after the whole tournament was over, here was these guys telling me what they got involved in and the trouble they got involved in. And I was thinking years later when we were watching a football game and beer commercial came on, you know, mute the thing, change channel, whatever you do. And I was listening, and one of the boys said, Dad, have you ever tasted any of that stuff? I was thinking, you know, because of that one thing that my dad did and stopped the bullet, I was able to say, no, son, I haven't. Here, that's really awful stuff. Oh, yeah. And on we go, watching our team get beat, as usual. So, but this is what it means. It's a two-way thing. Dad makes it such that the son can be successful. Son makes it such to where the blessing of being a father and a son team literally brings glory to God and the wheels don't fall off. And I mean that. I mean that sincerely. What happens to our house as a whole if son and father are not glorifying God? What happens as a whole? Well, as a whole, look at some of these verses. The house is cursed one way or another, because the house goes from being a righteous one to one that entertains that which does not please God. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown. Tabernacle the upright flourish. The house of the righteous shall stand. But you know where there's wickedness there. That's why this is a team concept. If both glorify God, they add strength. Because look at these verses. The father of the righteous greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad. She that beareth thee shall rejoice. My son, I love this verse. Most convicting verse. One of the most convicting verses in Scripture. My son, give me thine heart. And let your eyes observe all my ways. That's an incredible verse right there. Every father ought to look and say, whoa, that's tough. But you know what, guys, fathers? You can ask your sons for their heart. I did that when my boys were around 15, 16 years of age. I sat down and I say, look, I'm not much. You know that. You know my weaknesses. You know what's in the background. You know exactly how I am at home. You know I'm a sinful man. But let me ask you to do this. Will you never cease to not give me your heart? Now, I'll try to live something that you can see and say that glorifies God. I'll do my very best and I will fail. But you know, guys, that's one of the most biggest blessings of our whole relationship together, because I am not a perfect person. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I'm only a growing Christian. Then the ones in the boat, the dad and the son, all you are is a growing Christian at best. And so you can say, son, what I just said to you, Jesus Christ would not have said. I've asked His forgiveness for that, because that doesn't glorify Him. And I want to ask you, will you forgive me? Is that hard for a father? Not really. Not really. Those words may come hard, admitting that I'm wrong, but the fact that I am showing him a pattern of exactly what's true. This man is not a perfect man, but this man is trying. He wants to glorify God, which is the very best we can do, is to be a growing Christian. But you look at these. My son, give mine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. My son, forget not my law. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. There's certainly nothing that the son is not gaining by doing that. Look at this one. And I think a lot of the blessings of being a father many times comes later in life, or in mid to later life. And this is an example. This psalm has a lot to do with, hey, unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Well, you look at verse 3 and it says, children are inheritors of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I look at every commentary that ever lived on this, and there's so much disagreement as to exactly how this goes, but any way you take it, it's a great blessing. They either means the fact that the sons come and say, Dad, we'll take care of this. You're old. We're concerned about you here. So listen, we're going to go to the gate and we're going to handle this. We're going to go to the authorities. We're going to go to the judgment seats here. We're going to handle this for you, Dad. Or it could mean that Dad goes to that judgment place, or to that seat of judgment, whatever it might be. And he's got backup. He's got people backing him up, because there's a son back there that's saying, we're going to speak with the enemies. And if you give my dad any problems, you're going to have problems with me. And I don't mean that in a, I'll bash your head in type thing. In danger, yeah, that would happen. Or it could mean that father and son goes as one, and they step to the judgment and say, yeah, this is what actually happened. And the son says, I verify that. That's the way it's always been in our family. Can you imagine being backed up by your sons to where they say, well, Dad, we're backing you. We're all the way. We know exactly what's happening. And you're thinking, whoa, that I can't imagine a bigger thrill. Guys, you can have a part of giving your dad that kind of satisfaction, because I'll tell you, if Dad has an issue in the most important stage or priority or function of life, being a father, then his heart is already broken. But you can add to rejoicing in his heart by being the right kind of son, and he's going to try to raise you to glorify the Father, even as he is trying to glorify the Father in his meager way, only by having faith to trust and obey God, even when he doesn't understand, even when he doesn't feel like it. And that's what you've got as well. The same boat principle. That's where we are. Recognizing that dad and son are in a special relationship and there's no going back. Both have been handpicked by God. The powers that be are ordained. You've got the right father, guys. You've got the right son, fathers. The relationship will continue in some form until one of them dies or when Christ comes. And all we can say is, get in the boat. stay in the boat. Own it. That's what it is. It's important for the household as well as the relationship that you have the right relationship. And most of you guys in here are old enough to understand that you're in the boat with your dad. Both of you have the same pressure. Both of you have to obey and submit God. It's not me. Well, I got to either obey or I'm going, the whole thing's going to, happen on my head. And no, because the dad's saying the same thing. I better obey and submit to God and watch for the soul of my son, or there's going to be judgment coming my way. So you're in the same boat. And in order to best glorify God, dad and son, exercise faith in God by trusting and obeying Him in the relationship that they have. God the Father and God the Son led the way. They showed us exactly what it means. Now, you notice on the handout, there are other principles, and we'll be covering the others. But obviously, I took a lot of time with this one because it's kind of the staging area. Authority is part of God's plan to glorify Him. People see our good works, that we're trying to glorify Him, that we're striving to. He's giving grace. We're exercising faith, and I appreciate that. That's my definition of faith, being, I obey them that have the rule over and submit yourselves. They watch for your souls. But it talked about Abraham. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what He promised, He's able also to perform. He will bring life abundant to the dad and son that stay in a boat. You don't ask to get out at the corner. You stay in there together. You understand. You love each other. You respect and you honor. And dads love. They don't want to provoke you. They don't want to say senseless things to you that just set you off. They want to have an understanding with you. And dads, ask for your son's heart. Will you give me your heart? I'll fail you sometime, but as you look out over the years, I'm hoping that you will see a guy who very simply just tried to obey and honor God and give Him glory and point up who He is. All right, suggestions. Rehearse this. At the best, we can never do better than being growing Christians. We're not perfect sons. We're just growing. Both of us have pressure from God. Mine is to watch and give account. Yours is to obey and submit. You need to do that with joy and not with grief. Because when you don't obey with joy, then it's unprofitable to you. You lose. And I don't want that, son. I want the best for you. You will never have to answer for dad's sin, for dad's insensitivity, for dad's ignorance. You'll never answer for your father, but you will answer for your own responsibility. And of course, we'll never answer for our sons reticent to obey or to submit, but we'll answer for the way in which we have carefully watched for their souls as they that must give account. So do your job. Take your responsibility. Both of you have got to own it. Now, the other ones are going to be a lot shorter done, but if you have any questions, and maybe this is a good time, because I know the ladies aren't going to get out. For those of you who are here, you got ladies here, it ain't going to happen, so you might as well enjoy it. But is there any questions or clarification here? This would be a great time to do that. How does it apply? Well, the suggestions were, have open conversations about this. And just remember, there's no way out of the boat. You've got to stay in the boat. You're both under God's scrutiny. God is watching and caring about this relationship. So, dads, you're going to give it. What would happen if you say, well, okay, we're having struggles right now. Well, that's where humility comes in, where you say, son, I have not been keeping up with the ball. I have been so distracted with things that are in themselves good, but they're not going to make the transition between earth and heaven. I've been spending so much of time on things that are not going to make it to heaven, and I've got to do better. And I will ask you, will you forgive me for that? Because I want to have a relationship with you where both of us give glory to God, and I'll try to lead the way. Any questions? Too tired and confused. Good. That's good. Thank you for coming. This shows a great deal. We really appreciate it. Pastor, you want to close? I'll be glad to.
Thank you, man.